So if you have your Bible, Mark chapter 10, I'm going to ask that you stand in reverence to the word, and I want to read it for us. Now James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we all have this enduring, recurring problem in our life, the problem of pride. And Father, I pray that today, Lord, you would begin to help us to see it for what it really is. Help us to understand and see its destructive power, not just in our life, but in the lives of those that we love. And very likely in the lives of those that we care about, and the life of our church as well. Father, I pray that you would just begin to teach us your word. Unless you show, Lord, unless you come through your spirit and teach us, these are just words. But if you take them, and you plant them, and you water them, then we know the word of God is good, and the seed is strong and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, you can cut. And you can cut in either direction. You can encourage or you can convict. You can bring peace and you can disturb us with the same word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would have your way in our heart today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want us to understand that the scripture teaches, and we all know this, that God hates pride and honors humility. Now, right here, that's the bottom line. I should be able to stop right now. If I had a mic, I would drop it and walk away. God hates pride. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? He hates pride, but yet he honors humility. Now, listen, we could make our life on that right there. Right? But one sentence, right there, we could park, and we could spend the rest of our days cultivating that one thing. Because we know that God hates pride. It's a recurring problem in your life, my life, in all of us. It's a recurring situation. But yet God's word says this in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate pride." Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone with a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord." When you and I have a prideful heart, when our heart is proud, the scripture says we are an abomination to the Lord, that he hates it. Romans chapter 1, that's that great passage of scripture that Paul wrote where he talked about the evilness of man and how we have this mind that races towards sin. And in essence, pride is the essential and common element in every part of what Paul is discussing and talking about there. When he talks about wickedness, that's pride. When he talks about greed or rebellion or malice or slander, or inventors of evil, all of that is connected to a prideful disposition where we think of ourselves more highly than we really ought to. And that's what Paul is talking about in that particular passage. He's saying, listen, all these things, all these elements of lifestyle that we would abhor, that we would circle and say, don't be a part of that crowd. But he said, listen, they're byproducts of pride. So when you and I battle with pride, and we all do, when we battle with pride, we are a breath away from committing one of those acts. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, pride is the characteristic of the world, is what the Scripture says. And most of us know this passage of Scripture, maybe James chapter 4, about how pride alienates, and the Scripture says that God resists the proud. You know that passage? But in that same passage, in that very same passage of Scripture, in the latter part of that sentence, it said, God not only resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, there we have the whole package right there, that he resists those who are proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Psalm 10, verse 17, the Lord hears the desire of the humble. Proverbs 15, verse 33, before honor is humility. Lots of people want the honor, but not many people want to deal with the humility that comes before honor. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's what the Lord requires of every one of us. Pretty simple pattern. And yet one of the principles of the New Testament is for the believer to be clothed in humility. Here's the truth. If you're going to be a success on the mission field, if you will be successful at the school or the university this year or the college or the vocational school, if you're going to be successful at the workplace in sharing the gospel, if you're going to be successful at the retirement area where you share the gospel with some of those that you might have been developing a relationship with, if you're going to be successful in sharing the gospel, it comes as a result of humility. It comes as a result of us understanding our place. If you're going to be successful, then you have to understand that it requires some things to be an ambassador for Christ. And we have to choose our path. We really do have to make a decision. You see, today my sermon really only has 2 points. And Lisa, the other night when she was typing it, she came back in and said, I think there's a problem. I said, what's the matter? She said, it must be some pages missing. I said, why is that? And she said, because there's only 2 points. I said, that's okay. Next week, I'm going to preach a sermon with 1 point, and after that, it's just going to be pointless. 2 points. You can go home today and say, my pastor only used 2 points in his sermon. The path of self-promotion. You see, we have to make a choice. And one of those paths that we choose is either going to give us influence or it's going to destroy our influence. And I want to tell you today that the path of self-promotion will destroy your influence. The apostles loved Jesus. These were his folks. These were his that he chose one by one. He asked them to follow him, and they gave up all they had and followed him. These were cut from a different cloth. These guys had made sacrifices. They believed in him. They are believers, and yet even they struggle with pride. And there's reason for us to believe that each and every one of us struggles with pride. You see, these were the folks who were on the inside. They were the insiders, if you will. And pride had crept into even their lives. Pride raises its head, and Jesus uses this to create a teaching moment. Because he understands the devastation that comes from a prideful life. He said he had opportunity to teach them over and over about how pride is brash, it is proud, and it is loud, and it is self-promoting, and it's ugly. And pride is arrogant and overconfident. Pride demeans others and brings them down. And James and John find themselves more ambassadors for pride than they were actually ambassadors for Christ. And that's a scary thing. Here these guys were believers, committed, called. They'd left all that they had known to follow Christ. And yet here they are a greater ambassador for pride than they were for Christ. I'm sure they didn't plan it that way. James and John had had very special moments with Jesus in the past. They had a history with Jesus. They had an elevated spiritual discernment and understanding. They had been in some places that had created this mindset for them that, listen, we're not of the regular crew. In fact, when you begin to look at the lives of James and John, you realize these were really special guys. If you go back in Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up on the mountain, and it was there at the transfiguration that they saw Moses and Elijah, and they heard the voice of God speak to them. And so it was in that kind of a setting. Listen, these guys had a special walk with Christ. These were special believers. These were guys who had a history with Jesus. They're not some backstreet vagabonds. These are not just some guys that just started tagging along just in the last few weeks. No, they've been there from the beginning. And they trusted Jesus, and they loved Jesus, and they knew Jesus, and they had seen things that other eyes had not seen, and they had served during the miracles. And you would think after all of that they would have this overwhelming sense of humility because of what they had seen. And just the opposite happened. They had a sense of pride. They had a sense of self-promotion. And that self-promotion, it might work in society, but it doesn't work in the kingdom of God. It might work in other areas. In society, self-promotion sells. All you have to do is watch the television a few minutes and you'll see some celebrity selling something. They're promoting themselves to sell their product, to wear this jersey or to buy this cologne or whatever the case might be. They're promoting and they're saying, listen, I do it and you can do it too. Celebrities sell themselves. In fact, louder and more brash is what sells today. In fact, a few years ago, they began to question this little young lady named Miley Cyrus, who for years and years had been Hannah Montana, an innocent childhood icon. But she realized the money was not as good on that side, and so she began to reinvent herself. And she was one of the ones that realized, listen, publicity, whatever it is good. And so do the most outrageous thing you can to promote yourself, to bring attention to yourself, and it shows up in the paycheck at the end of the month. Loud and brash and obnoxious. That's what sells in society. But the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. You see, self-promotion in the kingdom of God led to the fall of Satan. Self-promotion is ugly when we see it in the church. James and John get caught up in this self-promotion and this self-ambition. And their personality began to fuel their pride. I mean, come on, you got to understand. I mean, with a nickname called Sons of Thunder, I mean, listen, that sounds like a WWF thing or something, you know, wrestlers or something, Sons of Thunder, I don't know. But they were bold and they were brash and they were part of this inner circle of disciples. And that boldness and that brash attitude and that pride, you know, the very next step, they began to ask for privilege. We want something different. We want something special. We don't want what everybody else gets. We want something even more. And here's the kicker. In other scriptures, in other passages that talk about this particular incident, they talk about how, for instance, in Luke, how Mary, Salome, the aunt of Jesus, the mother of these boys, comes along with them, and she asked for them. She asked Jesus. Now here's Aunt Mary standing near Jesus saying, listen, hon, I was here when you came into this world. And she played the aunt card. And she said, what I would really like is for my boys to be one on your right and one on your left. Your mother asked for that? I remember growing up as a kid, when your mother came and talked to the coach about more playing time. Or your mother came up to the school and said, my little sweet baby he meant to write this on the test. It didn't work. When I was coaching Little League, I remember, you know, there's some kids that have great ability and some kids that, let's just say, have less ability. Politically correct to the end, right? And there was one little boy, and I had kind of put him in the outfield, and he was a big kid, and he was a good-looking kid, and I loved him. He had such a sweet personality, but probably should have taken up something else. But his mother now, his mother sat over behind me over here on the dugout side, and she was absolutely convinced her baby should be playing first base. And I mean, that's a dangerous place. And I just wouldn't put him there. And finally, she just kept barking and kept barking and kept barking. And I looked over at the dad one day at practice, and he's just covering his eyes. And so I said, time out. Stop everything. And so I called him in from outfield. I won't say his name because he's probably a very big man today. But I called him in from outfield, and I said, come stand right here. Put my arm around him, and I said, now do the best you can right here. I said, are you up for the task? Yes, sir. I said, do you want to play here? He said, my mama says I do. I said, okay, now first base, an active place. You hear, it's going to get busy here. And now my boys on the ball team, they love this kid. And so I hit the ball to third, and my third baseman caught the ball, and he threw what looked like a rainbow that was going to bring rain down. He just lobbed it over there. And I stopped everything. I said, oh, no. We throw the ball to first base, just like game time. Now, the boy's daddy is standing right next to me, and we're standing right next to first. And so I hit another ball, and this time it went to the shortstop. And he had a pretty good arm. And he threw it on a straight line. And my little young guy, the boy, he just stepped out there just like it was, I mean, perfect form. And the ball hit him right in the forehead and rolled back to the shortstop. And I looked at the dad, and he's just shaking his head. I said, how about we move him back out there where he doesn't get hurt? He said, I think that's a good idea. So you see, sometimes, mamas, I'm not trying to get on your bad side here, but sometimes we can be overcome by our love for our babies. And that's what's happening here. Mary is saying, listen, I'd like to have one on your right and one on your left. And then Jesus began to look at that as ambition, and he's realizing that there's this pride involved in this. And to follow it up, they work like little kindergartners. And they go up to Jesus and they say, now, Jesus, we want to ask you something, but we want you to say yes before we ask. Have your kids ever done that to you? That's not a good sign, all right. You know, when they come up to you and say, Daddy, now we want you to say yes right now. Before we ask, we want you to go ahead and say yes. The reason they do that is because they know what they're about to ask is ridiculous. And that's exactly what James and John did. Now, Lord, before we ask, we want you to say yes and give us whatever we ask. And he said, well, ask what you will. And then they did. And listen, that's, you began to see it's ugly, and you began to see it's a stretch. And it made the other disciples indignant, the scripture says. They got angry and disappointed, probably got jealous. But what I want you to understand is it created strife. It created strife within what was probably the closest brotherhood of believers. And what was it that drove that wedge? Pride. Self-promotion. And so when we choose that path of self-promotion, it's destructive every time. And so secondly, though, they took If we want to be a great influence for the kingdom, we need to choose the path of self-denial. We're taught by Jesus over and over to veer away from self-promotion and self-ambition and pride. And Christ, on the other hand, teaches self-denial and humility and others first mentality, and he dedicated his life to others first. So from self-promotion, you may get to the top of man's kingdom, but that's not how to get to the top of God's kingdom. In fact, the opposite is true. Jesus said this. He said, the world will know that you're my disciples by your love one for another. So it's not about pride. It's not about overconfidence or arrogance. Those things are not of God. But rather, it's when you choose the path of self-denial. When you stop worrying about your rights, when you stop barking about what is due you, and you begin to realize it's about others. And so the conversation between Jesus and James and John began to take a turn, and Jesus saw their pride, and he saw their selfish ambition. And he asked this question of them. He said, can you drink of the cup that I'm about to drink? Can you, in other words, he's saying, can you walk in my shoes? Can you endure the hardship and the suffering that I'm about to endure? Can you do that? Can you take that upon your shoulders? And because of their pride and because of their overconfidence, they answered, well, sure we can. Yes, pride will do that. Pride will cause you to bite off more than you can chew. Pride will lead you to a place where you make light of the cost. And you think it's easy, no big deal, nothing to it. And as a result, they began to realize just the price that Christ was going to ask them to pay. And the Lord's answer was so gentle and so concerning and so he just comforted them with this word. He said, oh, you will drink the cup. You will. And in essence, what he's saying is, you'll be fully submerged. You'll get it. And he knew they would. And in fact, as we know, historically, James was the first of the apostles to be martyred. And his death was quick. And scripture teaches and historians tell us that James's head was just cut off very quickly. Wasn't a lot of discussion. Wasn't a lot of ridicule or pain involved. They just cut his head off. But John, not so. John experienced a life of difficulty, slow, agonizing death, exiled on a prisoner's island called Patmos. His was not nearly so elegant and quick. And ironically, they got exactly what their mother prayed for. Be careful what you pray for. You might get it. I want us to understand today that if we're going to be an effective witness for the kingdom, we have only two choices to make. The choice of self-promotion and pride, or the choice of self-denial and humility. One of them will make us effective, and one of them renders us ineffective. Let's pray.